Back to James chapter 4 this evening, James chapter number 4. We may return to verses 2 and 3 again in a future lesson sometime. Lots of cross-references that we left out this morning, connected to the principles of asking and receiving and prayer in the New Testament. But tonight I'd like to move on to verse number 4. We'll just take that one verse as our text. And the verse before us this evening is what they call a doozy. A doozy. If you want to add that word to your vocabulary, it's D-O-O-Z-Y. It means something extraordinary or outstanding. The dictionary says it's often used in the context of troublesome, difficult, or problematic. The verse before is not a problem if you believe the Word of God, which we do. James chapter 4, verse number 4, look what the Scripture says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, how's that for a verse for the modern American church? How in the world did we get into the mess that we're in this nation where people can go to church and they're not going to hear the truth? People can go to church and they're not going to find salvation. People can go to church and they're not going to be able to live the Christian life from the preaching and the teaching that they receive. People are going to go to church, they're going to be moved by the music, but they're going to be sent home empty. People are going to go to church and they're going to come as they were and they're going to leave as they were and nothing's going to change. Why is that? Why is the church so pathetic? Why is the church so weak? Why has the truth been so diluted and watered down? It's because the church has taken the approach that we don't want to offend anybody. We want to be relevant. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us, so that they'll want to come to church and sit in the pew and put money in the offering plate. This is the reason for compromise. This is the reason for apostasy. This is the reason that churches in our nation today have no spiritual power whatsoever. They have made themselves the enemy of God in seeking the friendship of the world. It is hard to encourage you to do this because we want you to be, you know, in church under Bible preaching, but at some point you ought to find the opportunity just to pick a random church and go to a service sometime. Because until you do that, you might find it difficult to believe that it's really as bad as your pastors say it is out there. But I'm telling you, if you'll just go, if you'll just listen, if you'll just sit in a service, we're absolutely telling the truth. Modern American Christianity is so far removed from biblical Christianity, and this is the reason why. The friendship of the world. There is no such thing as a worldly Christian. You can be worldly or you can be Christian, but you cannot be both. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you can't follow a world that hates Him. You can't follow a world that crucified Him. You can't follow a world that rejects Him. You can't seek the acceptance of a world who wants nothing to do with what He has to say. Biblical Christianity is unpopular. And popular Christianity is unbiblical. There is no such thing in the Word of God as a Christianity that is hip, that is cool, that is relevant, or whatever term that they're using now. There is no such thing as a Christianity that is acceptable to the world. Right. And the justification has been that that we want to be like the world so that we can reach the world. That our worldliness is for the purpose of evangelism, and the end justifies the means. But that concept, it is completely antithetical to the truth of Scripture. You cannot reach the world by becoming like the world. You got to reach the world by giving them a better alternative to what they already have.
Amen.
And that's what we believe biblical Christianity is. But we can't embrace biblical Christianity without embracing the call to come out from among them and be separate. There was a time in the history of our nation when the culture was very much influenced by the Bible, by Christian principles, when there wasn't a huge marked difference between a saved person and a lost person. I mean, people just had character. People feared God. People ordered their lives, even lost people, largely by scriptural truth. I mean, they believed in marriage and the family and home and hard work and all of these things. And those days are long gone. Biblical Christianity is not a normal American life with church attendance and Bible verses sprinkled on top. It is a completely different mindset. It is a radically different approach. It is an entirely opposite purpose and reason for living, and a set of standards and desires and convictions and goals. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And we'll come back to that here in just a moment. We're going to run a lot of Bible references this evening. And I know for some of you, that's real exciting. Some of you don't like it at all. If you're one of those that doesn't like these lots of verses, messages, tonight is not your night. And it'll be okay. You don't have to turn to all of them. If we get going too fast, just take out a pen, write down the references. You can go look at them later and do some Bible study, do some Bible preaching. Just have a good time in the Word of God together this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and the opportunity that we have to study it together. Lord, thank you for a church full of people who want to hear what the Bible says. And God, pray that you'd teach us, you'd instruct us, you'd challenge us. Help us, Lord, to order our lives by the Scripture. We love you in Jesus' name and amen. Verse number 4, two phrases, friendship of the world, a friend of the world. And that term, that phrase, the world, that is used 292 times in the Word of God. And the term is used in at least three different ways, three, four, maybe more, but three significant ways. And I want to show you some quick examples of each one of these. Come first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You might recognize that reference. This may be the most significant way in which the term is used, maybe the most common way in which the term is used. This will be one with which many Bible students will be familiar. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 8. In the Bible, oftentimes, many times, not all the time, many times, the term the world is used in contrast with the earth. And in this sense, the earth refers to the physical realm, and the world refers to the spiritual realm. 1 Samuel 2 shows this distinction very clearly. Read verse number 8 with me. 1 Samuel 2 verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So the pillars of the earth, the physical creation, the world set upon them. In this sense, the Bible uses the world to refer to the systems of authority, of government, of dominion, of influence that are in operation upon the earth. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. And this is how and why we often see the distinction in the Word of God that the earth The physical creation, that's under God's control, but the world is under the control of Satan. God created the heaven and the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, but the devil is, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. Three times in the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the prince of this world. On the Mount of Temptation in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. How could he do that? Because it's under his dominion. It is currently under his control. The world, that system that is in operation upon the earth, the government, the authority, the dominion, the influence that we live in. Okay? And this distinction does help us to understand certain phrases we come across in the Bible, such as the foundation of the world. We read oftentimes about the end of the world or world without end. It's because we're referring to a system, not the physical creation, but a system in operation upon the earth. Now, ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that system could be described as this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. The whole world, the Bible says, lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5:19. It is characterized by, in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's characterized by disobedience. It's characterized by fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It is in opposition to God and will suffer the wrath of God. And it's very important to recognize this distinction as we study the Bible. But it's also very important that we understand that for many of the Bible's terms, including this one, we can't force one definition into every use of the word. Because there are dozens of passages where the term the world does refer to the physical creation. And there are a lot of words in the Bible like this. I mean, the Bible has a lot of books, a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, a lot of words. And many of those words, they have more than one definition. And you can't take one definition and force it every time you see the word. What do you got to do? You've got to read the context. You've got to allow the context to determine the proper definition of that term as it is used in the passage. And if we don't understand that, we'll try to force something that doesn't fit. Okay? And we might be confused when we come up, well, I thought the earth and the world are different. They are in many places, but there are times when the Bible uses the term the world and it's referring to the physical creation. Now, I'll show them to you. 2 Samuel 22. Let's just turn to several of these quickly. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 16. 2 Samuel 22. And verse number 16 says, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered. At the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. You can read this passage also in Psalm 18. But the channels of the sea appeared. This is actually a second Advent passage describing some things taking place in the physical creation when Christ returns. There's the sea, the channels appeared, the waters divided. What do you see underneath the sea when the waters divide? You see the foundations of the world. It is something visible that is seen when these waters part. Okay? Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50. Just a few examples of the world referring actually to the physical creation. Psalm 50. And verse number 7. Psalm 50 and verse number 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. You've heard that in the popular children's song. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That comes from Psalm 50, verse 10. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, verse 12, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Okay, so in verse number 12, when the Lord refers to the world, he's talking about something that would help him if he were hungry. Not that he is, but if he were. And the term the world would encompass verse number 9, bullock. Verse number 9, goats. Verse number 10, beasts. Verse number 10, cattle. Verse number 11, fowls. Verse number 11, wild beasts. Now those aren't part of Satan's dominion. Those are part of the physical creation. But God encompasses them in, well, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because the world is mine. Look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77, just a little Bible study this evening. Psalm 77 and verse number 17. Psalm 77, 17. The Bible says, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings, you know what those are? The bolts, right? From the cloud to the ground, boom, right? Accompanied by thunder. The thunder is the sound, but the lightning, that's something you can see. The lightnings lightened the world. It didn't mean it enabled you to see the principalities and powers. It shed light upon the physical creation. Here the term the world is used, and the earth trembled and shook. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Not surprising that a word used over 290 times in the Word of God doesn't have the same exact meaning in every place. Just illustrating this, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 12, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. We're talking about physical creation. There's the same statement made in Jeremiah 51, 15. And God said he made the earth, he established the world, he stretched out the heavens. Putting all those three together. Acts 17, 24 says, God that made the world and all things contained therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In Romans 1, 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just some more examples. The world can be used to refer to the physical creation. Nahum 1 and verse 5. Nahum 1 and verse 5. Go. It's back here somewhere. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Chapter 1, should have marked this one. Nahum 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. So most significant meaning of the term is in contrast to the earth. Earth, physical creation, world, spiritual realm. But sometimes when you read about the world, it does refer to the physical creation. But then there's another. Come with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Sometimes the word the world is used to refer to all the people on the earth, the entirety of the human race. Psalm 9 and verse number 7. Let's see some examples of this. Psalm 9 and verse 7, the Bible says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Verse number 8, the world is what? The people. God's going to judge the world. What does that mean? He's going to judge the people. This is a literary form that is used often in the poetic books. It's called a synonymous form. parallelism, that the second phrase restates what is stated in the first phrase. So the Lord, verse number 8, shall judge the world in righteousness. The psalmist is going to say the same thing again. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the world stands for all the people of the earth. Psalm 2 and verse number 1. Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse number 1. Luke 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, that wasn't Satan and the unclean spirits. Right? That's not the rulers of the darkness of this world. That wasn't spiritual wickedness in high places. Who was that? It was Mary and Joseph. It was the entirety of the population under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire. All the world had to be taxed, and it's clearly the people. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. Why are we looking at all these verses? Didn't you come to church to learn something from the Bible tonight?
Right.
Okay, good. Acts 17, verse 31. Verse 30. Paul preaching on Mars Hill. What a thrill it was to stand in that place and preach, and having been there, you can see it's a great spot. You can see exactly why Paul picked that spot to preach the sermon. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in all men that he raised him from the dead. With that, Romans 3:19. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. All the world is going to be judged, Acts 17:31. Why? Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Why, at the great white throne, is God going to open the books and judge them by their works? He is going to prove to man his condemnation. Remember Matthew 7. They're going to argue with the Lord on the day of judgment. But when God judges by his law, that law that he has written in the heart and on the conscience of every human being, the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. The law was never given to save any soul. It was given to prove to us our condemnation, so that we would come to Jesus Christ by faith. But look what the Bible says. And all the world may become guilty before God. This is obviously the people who are under God's judgment. And the people are referred to as the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Isn't that a blessing? Everybody who's under God's judgment has an out, has a way of salvation, has a way of forgiveness, has a way of deliverance, reconciling the world unto himself. How do we know that's the people? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Their pronoun. Pronoun has an antecedent, the noun that it replaces. What is the antecedent for the pronoun there? It's world. The world there. The people for whom Christ died. Praise the Lord. He made reconciliation, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 1 John chapter 2. So all the world is guilty, all the world is condemned, but all the world can be saved because Jesus died for all the world. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he satisfied the demands of God's wrath, satisfied the demands of God's holiness. Isaiah chapter number 53 refers to that satisfaction. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He has made his soul an offering for sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pretty neat. Now let me show you one more, then we'll get on with the message. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, there's a verse here that gives us all three definitions in the same verse. What definitions? The world is a system, the world is the creation, and the world is the people, right? The system in operation upon the earth, the authority, the dominion, the influence, and then sometimes the physical creation, sometimes all the people. John chapter 1, verse number 10, look at this. Speaking of Christ, the Bible says he was in the world system. He lived in society, under government, subject to the influences and the pressures. He lived among sinful man. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. Verses 1 through 3. He's the creator who was in the beginning and made all things. So he was in the world, system. The world was made by him, physical creation, and the world knew him not. Reference to the people who weren't aware of who he was. Pretty interesting. Now back to James chapter 4. Why do we go through all that? Well, the words in our passage, and we're studying the Bible and studying the passage, and I thought it was interesting. So James chapter 4 and verse number 4, let's see which of those definitions fits in our context. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So physical creation is counted out because it's not a person. And enjoy the physical creation. God made it. It's incredible. It's under a curse. One day it'll be removed. It'll be even better then. Praise the Lord. This can't mean also that we can't be friendly to people. This verse is not a prohibition on being friends with people who are lost. It can't be, because it contradicts other scriptures, it can't be a commandment not to interact with lost people or have relationships with lost people. Listen, we're supposed to influence them. We're supposed to reach them. We're supposed to give them the gospel. And it's hard to do that when you think separation means isolation. It's hard to do that when you think that holiness means I can't talk to somebody if they're not as spiritual as I am. Okay? Jesus was holy and harmless and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. And Jesus was criticized for being a friend to publicans and sinners. It's obvious when the verse is talking about the friendship of the world, what God is saying to us is this system of dominion, of authority, of influence and operation upon the earth and subject to the devil and the principalities and the powers and the wickedness and the flesh and the lusts. Don't cozy up to that. Don't try to get all friendly with that. The issue in James 4:4 is who are we living for? Who are we trying to please? Whose acceptance do we crave? Ephesians 1:6, the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved, that positionally Jesus Christ is my entrance into heaven. I'm getting there on His merit, not my own. I am accepted in Him. I am counted righteous because of His righteousness. Praise the Lord, that's a blessing. But 2 Corinthians 5, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, talks about the way that we live, and we need to live in a way where we may be accepted with Him. If you're saved, you're accepted in Him. But if you're saved and accepted in Him, God wants us to live so we can be accepted with Him. Amen. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What we have to ask ourselves and what our churches need to ask themselves. Who are we striving to please? Whose acceptance are we interested in? How do we determine the way we go about our lives? The fear of man bringeth a snare. What's that fear of man? It's striving to please the crowd. It's allowing our thoughts and our actions to be dictated by the world around us. We don't need to fear man, we need to fear the Lord. Allow our thoughts and our actions to be dictated by what pleases Him. Make yourself a friend of the world. The Bible says you're setting yourself at enmity against God. Let's see why. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 15. John 15, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Christ speaking to his disciples, this is the upper room, it's the night of his crucifixion. He's about to go and be betrayed, be crucified. He's preparing them for what's about to take place and his imminent departure. He said, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. He said, I called you friends. You know, it's hard to be friends with two people who are enemies with each other. And we're going to read in John chapter 15, the world is at enmity with God. They hated Jesus Christ. So how can we be friends with Jesus and friends with the world when the two are diametrically opposed? That's the thought. That's the concept. Verse number 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. It didn't say that I chose you and ordained you so that you could be saved and go to heaven. Predestination always is what God intends for saved people once they get saved. It's never about who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. It's always about what God is going to do for those who are saved. And here, God's choosing, God's selecting, God's ordaining is that saved people would bring forth fruit. Verse 8, that's how the Father is glorified. So I've chosen you and ordained you, you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That takes us back to James 4, 2 and 3. These things I command you, verse 17, that you love one another. Verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Isn't this clear? Remember the word I have said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which another man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, the world might be fulfilled, that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. Now they hated Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. They rejected him. They spit on him. They pulled the beard off of his face. They scourged his back. They ripped open his flesh. They rejected him. They hated him. Why? He didn't hate them. He never harmed anybody. He went about doing good. Healing disease. Healing the leper. Giving sight to the blind. Raising the dead. Why did they hate him? Because he pointed out their sin. Because he stood in opposition to the way that they wanted to live. So if the world then and the world now hates Jesus Christ, why in the world would I seek to accommodate that world that hates my Savior? Why would I seek to please them instead of pleasing the Lord? Why are our churches compromising with the world when the world hates the Jesus we're supposed to be following? Why would we order our services? Why would we change our music? Why would we lower our standards so that people in the world would like our church when the world hates Jesus Christ and put Him to death? Why would I take directions from the culture around me? Why would I seek to emulate the fads and the fashions that are moving through society? If I'm in love with Jesus Christ, I can't be in love with that which is diametrically opposed to Him. And if we follow Jesus, we'll do what He did. And we won't be afraid to define sin and stand in opposition to sin and preach against sin. But listen, if we do that, we can expect, Jesus said, the same response that He received. They hated me because I pointed out their sin. If you follow me, they're going to hate you too. So you can't be in love with Jesus and in love with a world that hates Him. A lot of people go to church and they want to stand up and testify about how much they love the Lord. But what did Jesus say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. And what are those commandments? Love one another, come out from among them, be separate, be not conformed to the world, be a peculiar people, let the grace of God teach you how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world. Let me tell you tonight, you can't love the Lord and be excited about the new Taylor Swift album. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't love the Lord and worship degenerate, reprobate celebrities and athletes. You can't do it. You can't have both. Friend of the world, enemy of God. You can't love the Lord this evening and subscribe to the woke philosophy that has permeated our society. You can't seek to be accepted. You can't seek to be popular. You can't seek to be cool with the world and in love with Jesus. You can't love the Lord and condone homosexuality. He said God made him male and female in the beginning. Knew what He was doing. You can't love the Lord and support abortion and transgenderism and all these issues that we're dealing with in society. Why has the church softened its stance? Only one reason: to be accepted. To get friendly. To be liked. What did James say? You're the enemy of God. Churches, so-called Christians have made themselves God's enemy just because they want the world to accept them. Jesus said they hated me. If you follow me, they're going to hate you. I'm not out to make enemies on purpose, but if the world is okay with my brand of Christianity, I need to question my brand of Christianity. Listen, especially in this crazy, messed up world in which we live. Look at John 17. Let's just read a couple of these quickly. John 17. In verse number 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, Jesus praying to his Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Listen, I'm joyful. I'm happy. I'm against sin. That doesn't mean I'm against everything. I'm for righteousness. I'm for purity. I'm for marriage. I'm for family. I'm for pleasing God. I'm for enjoying life. But I'm against sin. Doesn't mean I hate everybody. It means I love Jesus. Right? He said, I'm going to speak God's word. If you follow God's word, you'll find it leads you to a place of joy. Verse 14, I've given my word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see that? That's what we can't expect. Verse 15, here's what Christ prayed. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, separation is not isolation. God saved us, and He's going to take us to be with Him, but in the meantime, He left us here because He has a job for us to do. Now he prayed, God, Father, I want you to leave my disciples, my followers, the believers, those who trust me. I want you to leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil. Help them to be salt and light. Help them to be in the world, but not of the world. Help them to live in the world, but not be conformed to the world. I pray not thou shouldest take them out of the world, thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here's how you get set apart from the world. You follow the Bible. You don't have to be weird on purpose. Just live by the scripture. It'll make you sufficiently weird. What is the sanctification that we're after? It is scriptural sanctification, living by the precepts of the Word of God. Okay? So we're in the world, but we've got a different standard. We're in the world, but we've got a different guiding light. We're in the world, but we've got a totally different path of life. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So God kept us in the world because there's a job for us to do. He wants us to be separate from the world so that we can do that job. And what is that job? Going out into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature and reaching people for Jesus Christ. Okay? So separation and evangelism are not diametrically opposed. Being holy and separate and sanctified and different and peculiar is actually part of what it takes, according to John 17, to reach the world with the gospel. The modern church says, get rid of all that, get rid of the standards, get rid of the dress, get rid of the music, change your Bible version so that people can come and you can reach them. That's completely opposite of what Jesus said, John 17. Get set apart. Get sanctified. Be different so I can send you and you can make a difference. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I cannot do God's will. I cannot lead a life that is surrendered to the Lord and follow the fads and fashions of this world and copy the music styles of this world and be engrossed in the entertainment choices of this world and line my life up with the standards of this world. Be not conformed so that you can do the will of God. Look at Hebrews 13, moving towards our passage in the book of James. Hebrews 13, very consistent throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 13, and verse number 12, Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This world is not my home. Amen. Passing through. We're called strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, what do you say? You're going to have to take up your cross. Deny yourself. He was reproached. We've got to go without the gate, bearing his reproach. There is no biblical Christianity without the reproach that is associated with following Jesus Christ. And if you're not interested with that, just stop saying how much you love the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3, last passage, and then we'll finish in James 4. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Well, that's been happening since the beginning of time. That's modern and up to date, isn't it? Somebody's going to be murdered in cold blood because he was hateful. You see the irony there? This world is so confused. I'm going to shoot that guy. Why? Because he hates me. That's slightly hypocritical. Right? God said, love one another. Not as Cain. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Hey, listen, this is why we need each other. It's why you got to love God's people. It's why we got to make sure there's no fighting and wars among us, because we're in this thing together. We ourselves together, Ezra chapter 4, in this fight, in this battle. The world hates our God. And if we follow Him, the world hates us. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Okay, so really, really clear. Why can't you be a friend of the world and a follower of Jesus Christ? Because the world hates Christ. Amen. Always have and always will. Yeah. And if you're going to follow Him, you're going to have to be willing to bear that reproach. You're going to have to be willing to stand up against the crowd. You're going to have to be willing to go against the flow. You're going to have to be willing to be that one fish swimming the wrong direction in the stream. You're going to have to be willing to give up on acceptance and popularity and everybody liking you. Because when you stand for the Lord, stand for the Bible, stand for the truth, you're likely to make some enemies. But you get to choose who your enemies are, the world or God. James 4, verse number 4. Go back there, James 4. In verse number 4, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now listen. Romans 5, I was God's enemy when I was lost. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Positionally, I'm His child. I'm part of His family. I'm part of His body. I'm adopted as a son. I'm born again into the family of God. I'm not God's enemy. Positionally speaking, salvation, right? But in my day-to-day life, in my condition, in my state, why would I set myself in enmity against the one who saved my soul, delivered me from hell, blessed my life in a million ways? God said, if you make friends of my enemies, you've chosen the wrong side. And look at the language that He uses. This is strong language. First part of the verse, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That is a serious and offensive charge, is it not? I don't think we understand how serious God is about this. Listen, this means the modern church is cheating on Jesus Christ. And as a church, corporately, as a body, we're going to stand against it. By the grace of God, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to back down. We're not going to give in. We're not going to dilute the truth. The world go as far as they want to go. We're going to stand firm on the Word of God. That's our plan. That's our intention. But as individuals, we all have a choice to make on a daily basis. Whose acceptance? Who do we want to like us? Who do we want to be popular with? You can't say you love your spouse if you're cheating on your spouse. And you can't say you love the Lord if you're engaged in spiritual adultery. And you got idols in your life. If you've got anybody's opinion that matters more than God's, God said you're an adulterer. When you got anything in your life that takes the place of God, that's more important than the Lord, God said, you're an adulterer. If there are people in your life that are standing between you and your relationship with God, friendship of the world, enmity with God. He illustrated this vividly in the Old Testament. Remember the book of Hosea? Object lesson. God's prophet. Go marry a harlot. Why? To show the nation how he felt about their rebellion against his word. Strong language. Lord's serious about this. Get the world out of your heart. Get the world out of your life. Get the world out of your home. Be influenced by the word of God. Be influenced by the people of God. Be influenced by everything that's going to point you into doing the will of God. Don't cozy up. Don't be friends with the world and enemies with God. Lord, help us. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you, God, for its truth. Thank you for a church that stands on the truth of the word of God. Thank you for a pastor that faithfully and unapologetically proclaims the truth of the word of God. Lord, help us to resolve in our hearts not to compromise. Lord, not to give in, not to back down, not to water down the truth. Lord, help us to please you, to love you, to draw nigh to you, and not to the world. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.